Thank you so much, Pastor Chad and team, for leading us in worship, for singing about the cross, for singing about the blood of our Savior, and for singing about the truth of sin and our need for a Savior. And if you have your Bible, let's turn to John chapter 8. We'll look at verses 1 through 11. As you're turning there, I'll point out to you, and not spend much time at all, some have speculated that this passage of Scripture, these verses that we look at today, were not in the original manuscripts. As we see the woman caught in adultery, and some have said because God, the Lord Jesus, forgave her and pardoned her, that that would encourage loose living. And so some have said it doesn't belong in the Scripture for that reason. But as I preach through the New King James Version of the Bible, we find it here. And for that reason and many other reasons, let's look at God's Word together today. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, as we speak about a God who forgives sin. Now, as we read through God's Word, to be sure, the Word teaches us about God, who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, what He's going to do. We learn about God, for God has revealed Himself to His creation primarily through His Word. And His Word has authority in our lives. God has spoken, and He has spoken to us in and through His Word. And we learn about God. We learn attributes and characteristics of God. The Bible teaches us that God alone is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is all-present. God alone is eternal. God alone is creator. God is sovereign. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. God is judge. And all of those things are true. But God is also a God who is full of mercy and grace. God is a God who is long-suffering. Listen. God is a God who is patient and long-suffering. God is a God who forgives sin. I remember as a new believer, and you've heard me share my testimony, I was saved 22 years ago, give or take a couple years. My math, you know, and my age gets old. And I remembered thinking about God's amazing grace. And I remember going on my first mission trip to Romania, not long after I had been saved, and we would share this good news message of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, how He was a God who forgives sin, a God who saves. And as we would show the Jesus film in Romania and as we would communicate the gospel, scores and scores of people were believing and putting their faith in Jesus Christ and being saved. And every time I saw these people weeping and crowding in to these old abandoned community centers just to hear the truth, I would leave and I would weep, thinking about God's amazing grace that He had bestowed upon them and that He had bestowed upon me. And back in that time, if you wanted to listen to music, you would bring a Sony Walkman and put your cassette tape in that. Some of you younger people are like, what? Yeah, we would listen, and I only had a few songs on that tape, and I would listen to the song Amazing Grace and constantly be reminded of God's amazing grace in my own life. God didn't have to work hard to convince me that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I could think of voluminous volumes of sin in my own life. And yet God had pardoned me. God had forgiven me based on Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed at the cross that we just sang about. And I remember saying, Lord, if I ever get married and have a child, if I have a daughter, I want to name her Amazing Grace. All right, that sounds silly. How about Amanda Grace? And the Lord answered that prayer, and you guys know my 16-year-old daughter goes by Grace, but her name's Amanda Grace, and my wife Emily was gracious. She didn't really care for the name Amanda. She said she had some other names picked out. I said, we need to call her Amanda Grace, Amazing Grace. She's amazing to me. God's grace is amazing to me, that he would forgive sin. And we need a God who forgives sin, for we are all sinners. And of all the attributes of God, his holiness, his righteousness, I'm grateful for that, but I'm most grateful that we worship a God that forgives sin. We worship a God that forgives sin, and we see this so beautifully in this passage of Scripture. See, at the end of chapter 7, Jesus had just extended this great invitation where he told anybody, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Jesus is a God who receives sinners, and he is a God who satisfies, provides eternal life for anybody who would come to him. Of course, the religious leaders were upset with him. But at the end of that day, we read in John 7:53 that everyone went to their own homes. Now, chapter 8, verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. He would often go and be alone with the Father and pray. We are to get alone with God and pray. And the next day, verse 2, early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And it says, and Jesus sat down and he taught them. That was the position of the teacher, to sit down, and everybody else stood. And I like that. Next week, no chairs. Just one right up here, Doc. We'll go with that. And Jesus sat down and he taught the people. It is God's will that you learn about him. Jesus taught the people. God is interested in his people learning about him, learning who he is, his word, his will, and his ways, his plans, his purpose, not only in the past, but now and even in the days to come. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And yet the world is distracting God's people away. We chase after so many forms of entertainment and distractions. And God here, God the Son, sitting down with the people and teaching them these eternal and great truths. Jesus sat down and he taught the people. But that Bible study did not last very long, for verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees showed up. Now, let me just remind us about these scribes and Pharisees. These were the religious leaders. They sought to kill Jesus. And they condemned themselves even in their own words as they spoke about the people and how these officials were confused. Are you confused, they said. The religious leaders said, are you confused? Are you following him, this man Jesus, as well? For have any of us Pharisees believed in him? They had not. Later on in this chapter, we're going to see that Jesus speaks honestly to them, and he says, but you are of your father, the religious leaders, you are of your father, the devil. Jesus was never very good at being politically correct. He really wasn't interested in how to win friends and influence people. And so Jesus spoke the truth. And here they come again, the scribes and the Pharisees. Bad news. And they brought to Jesus a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst of the people that were there, and Jesus is in Jerusalem in this temple area, in a large open area, and they bring this woman and just cast her there. They do not care about her, I guarantee you. They're not concerned about her well-being. And they set her there in the midst, right there, to shame her, but something else is in mind. And they said to Jesus, teacher, This woman caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. Man, they were really interested in, let's keep the law. Let's condemn her. Let's put her to death. That's what Moses says in the law. But John gives us some insight as to their motivation. In verse 6, the Apostle John includes and writes, and he says, this, these religious leaders said, testing Jesus, that they might have something of which to accuse him. They want to trap him. They want to put him in this dilemma. And they think, now we've got him. For if he denies Moses and doesn't keep the law, then he loses all credibility. He picks and chooses which parts of the word he wants to keep, and he says the word has no meaning, no value. Or he upholds the law, and the people realize that he is not compassionate. He is not forgiving. He doesn't demonstrate grace. And so Jesus is in that dilemma. You can imagine, is he a just judge? And we're going to watch and see, how does he respond? How would you and I respond if there was a judge in town that every time a criminal was brought to him, somebody that violated the law, somebody robs a bank, and he says, don't worry about it. Somebody kills somebody. Somebody hurts somebody. And he just says, don't worry about it. He doesn't keep the law. He's not a just judge. But we know that God is a God of compassion and grace and forgiveness. So how is he going to handle this? And they think he is in a dilemma, which is going to be his ruin. And so they present this, and they're chanting, they're angry, full of anxiety, full of tension. And in all of this chaos and tension, Jesus just takes his time. And he stoops down, the Bible says. Jesus stooped down, and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not even hear him. And you can just imagine, this is aggravating and frustrating to these religious leaders. They demand a response. Jesus, as if he doesn't even hear them. What they say, there's always the accusers. He's just writing with his finger on the ground. It's interesting when you see the finger of God mentioned. There's a few places in the scripture. See it in Deuteronomy, where the finger of God wrote in the stone tablets that he gave to Moses, and he wrote the law. Here we see, and again in the New Testament, the finger of God, God the Son, the finger of God writing, and he wrote with his finger, taking his time, not paying them attention, as if he did not hear them. And that only aggravated them all the more. And so we see in verse 7, when they continued asking him, this is going on and time is passing by. They keep on asking, what are you going to do? The law of Moses tells us, let's kill her. She's condemned by the law. Let's stone her to death. And they continued asking him. And Jesus raised himself up. And he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Which one of you is without sin? If you're without sin, then go ahead, pick up a stone and you throw it at her. They were not expecting that. Was she guilty? Oh, absolutely. That's not what's in question. She was guilty. She knew she was guilty. The people knew she was guilty. That's not what we're talking about. What Jesus is going to help them understand, and hopefully you'll pick up on it as well, is that we're in her shoes. We're all guilty. We're all guilty before a holy God. And God alone has the right, as we've already seen in chapter 5, that all judgment has been committed to the Son. He has the power and the authority to condemn or to forgive sin. And it was the witnesses of the crime who were to begin the execution unless they're guilty of sin too? Who's going to be the first one to throw a stone and maybe this sinks into their heart? So we see in verse 8 that Jesus again stooped down a second time. It's interesting, the law was given a second time. He stooped down a second time. Here he goes again. He's just taking his time as if he doesn't hear their voices, the accusers. There seems to always be accusers, doesn't there? And he's writing on the ground. Some have speculated, what did he write? Well, let's be certain to point out that the Bible does not say what he wrote. Some have suggested that he was writing the law, just like the finger of God that wrote and said, thou shalt not commit adultery. That he wrote the law, but that it reminded the people that they had all broken the law and that they needed the grace of God. Some have suggested that he actually wrote nothing at all. That he was just calming everybody down, drawing attention to what he was saying. Some have suggested that he wrote the name of the husband or the name of the man. Where's the man anyway? If they were so concerned about keeping the law, where's the man in this situation? Some have suggested he wrote the man's name down just to show that this whole thing was contrived by the Pharisees and the religious leaders to bring an accusation, that they were not rightly keeping the law. Some have suggested that he took so much time and he brings about so much conviction, as we'll see, that he actually wrote their names and their sin on the ground. Can you imagine that? I actually think that's what he did. You know, can you imagine he's writing there saying, condemn this woman, for she has sinned. And he writes down the name of this Pharisee and the adultery that he committed. And he writes down the name of the other Pharisee and the scribes, and he writes their name down and their sin. Maybe that's what he wrote. Because we see in verse 9, then those who heard it being convicted. Whatever he wrote, whatever he said, it convicted, it pierced their own heart. And they understand, I'm saying condemn her, she deserves to die, and now all of a sudden I understand that's what I deserve. They were convicted by their own conscience, and they went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and maybe they looked over and they saw that, and they realized that they were just as guilty, maybe more so. And they left, the oldest first. Maybe their list of sins was a lot longer. And they left from the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman, it says there, standing in the midst. And the idea there that the people who were there for the original Bible study that Jesus was teaching, they were still there and they observed it all. Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he says to her, woman. Now this is not a derogatory statement. You remember in John 2 that Jesus referred to his mother the same way, woman. And he says to this woman caught in adultery, he says, woman, where are those accusers of yours? It's not hard to find them, but where'd they go? Where did they go? Has no one condemned you? They left. They were convicted and left. Has no one condemned you? And they're all gone. Hey, by the way, it's by the word of two or three witnesses. There's no more witnesses. There's no more accusers. Trial is over. Praise the Lord. The real judge has spoken. Where are those who condemn you? Has no one condemned you? And she said, and she responded, no one, Lord. No one, Lord. Now, we don't want to build our theology on a brief exchange here. I believe the implication is that she responded to him in a positive way. You can even see that in Jesus' response. Perhaps she was saved and put her faith in him. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Can you imagine the weightiness that's lifted? What's the weight that's on your shoulder? For all of your sin, you just start writing down your own list. And the Lord knows for sure. And all of that sin, the gossip, the lying, the adultery, the lust, all of our sin. I thought one time looking at the Encyclopedia Britannica that that was a large, voluminous stack of books. And I could do one for every year of my life that would contain all my sin and it would be short. And yet it's that sin that God says, neither do I condemn you. And the weight of all of that sin that this human race carries can be taken away in and only through Jesus Christ, for we worship a God who forgives sin. Now, to be sure, he's not a just judge that just throws away the sin and makes no payment, for the wages of sin is death. Where did it go? Jesus is able to make these statements based on his work, his finished work on Calvary's cross. For he knew he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was the Lamb of God that would be offered in our place. He was a substitute who would go to the cross and die for my sin. He would die and shed his blood for the sins of this lady, this woman. Now listen very carefully. What you need to do is put yourself in her shoes before the Lord and understand that we also, each one of us individually, carry a great burden of sin. And if we'll come to Jesus Christ by faith and believe that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and it's on that cross that he paid that penalty for sin. It's in the resurrection that he conquers death and offers eternal life to us, that he's able to look at you and say, neither do I condemn you. And if there's any spiritual part of you, you hear these words and you know the depth of your own depravity and you weep. And you praise the Lord that we have a God who forgives sin. All of our arrogance, all of our pride, all of our sin. And God forgives our sin when we come to him. And there she is standing before him. And he says, neither do I condemn you. He wasn't condoning her sin. He wasn't saying, hey, get back to it. In fact, he says, go and sin no more. Leave your life of sin. You're not set free. You're not free to sin. You're freed not to sin. It's not a license to sin. It's a license to sin no more. It's the ability now, having been saved and restored, to live a life now that's pleasing to the Lord. And so this great transaction takes place when you come to Jesus Christ by faith. All of your sin, past, present, and future, is burned in him on Calvary's cross. And the Bible says that he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through faith. Jesus offers the forgiveness of sin to all who would come to him by faith. Was she guilty? Absolutely. And so are you. But was she pardoned? Yes. Was she condemned? No. How about the religious leaders? And I want you to see the contrast here. The woman caught in adultery, the religious leaders, she was guilty, she was declared innocent, she was pardoned, she was not condemned. The religious leaders, they left convicted, convicted of their sin. Do anything with it? No. They're still convicted and they're still condemned, or as the Bible says, dead in their sins and trespasses. For they refuse to believe and come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. So how about you? Listen to these words of Scripture. Isaiah 1:18, the Lord says, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." God offers hope. God offers forgiveness of sin. There's nobody in this room who has sinned so bad that God cannot forgive their sin. Isn't that beautiful? We worship a God who forgives. And yet there's no one in this room who's so good that they don't need a Savior to be cleansed from their sin. Stop being so righteous. And this forgiveness of sin is not found in the religions of men. Not keeping the law, not being Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian. Not reading your Bible, that's a good thing. Not going to church, though that's God's will, but that doesn't forgive you of your sin. It's the blood of the Lamb. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And have you come to Him? And if you have, you've been set free. But if you refuse in your stubbornness, you can cling to your religion and your good works and your moral behavior, and I've done more good than bad. You can cling to it all you want, but you will perish and you will be condemned, for you have refused to believe and come to Jesus Christ. And I've got good news that the opportunity to be saved and pardoned is still available. God is still saving sinners today. Amen. God is still a God who forgives sin. That opportunity is available, but it's only available through Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, the Lord says, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Man, I can put my head on the pillow at night now. I'm not carrying my sin. Where did it go? Paid in full. The cross of Jesus Christ. And Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, has God removed our transgressions." Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Our God reigns. Our God forgives sins. Now, when we come to Christ, He pardons us. He forgives our sins. We take His righteousness. All of our sins are paid in His body on the cross, as He says. He bore our sins, your sins, mine on the cross. Now, have you come to Jesus Christ, placed your faith in Him, and had your sins forgiven? It's yes or no, not sort of. It's yes or no. Bible says, "He who has the Son has eternal life. He who does not have the Son does not have eternal life." Listen, it's not confusing. Don't be confused. Yes or no? Have you come to Christ? Now, having come to Christ as believers now, let me ask you this. Do believers still sin? Ask your wife. She knows. She knows. Yes, we still sin. Does that mean we're condemned again? Well, positionally, we're righteous before God, but our relationship is hindered. Think of it this way. I have a son. If my son disobeys me, he's still my son, but there's a friction in the relationship. And God, by His grace, still forgives the sin of His children. We speak about that. The Bible speaks about that. In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins as God's people, believers, as we confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. When you leave here today, two questions you have to answer. Have I come to Jesus Christ and been saved and had all my sins forgiven? Have I come to Him? There was a strong man in the military that came up at the end of the service and said, I'm needing to be saved, to put my faith in Christ. Praise the Lord. His strength can't save him, but Jesus can. And he was saved. And now, as we journey in our relationship and in our walk with the Lord, as we stumble and still sin, God still provides a way to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A God who forgives. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When was the last time you had a hot time of confession with the Lord? Confess those sins. I promise you, God's not going to say, wow, I had no idea. Man, maybe you're going, man, I don't want to tell God. He's gonna really be upset with me. He's going to freak out. He doesn't know. Really? Follow the prescription of God and walk in the freedom that Christ provides through His blood, His atoning death. God is a God who forgives sins. And listen, in Christ, we have all the hope in the world. In Christ, we have the forgiveness of sin and salvation and a God who walks with us. Amen? Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. It speaks to us about your amazing grace. And yet, should we continue in sin that your grace should abound? Absolutely not. Lord, help us to go and sin no more, having experienced and tasted the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, my prayer is that if there's anybody here that's never been saved, never experienced the forgiving grace that's available through the cross of Jesus Christ, if they've never been saved, they've never come to you and put their faith in you. I pray that today you'd speak to their hearts, convict them of sin, not that they would walk away like these religious leaders, but they would come to you, that they would run to the cross and accept Jesus Christ. Father, my prayer is for the believers that are here that have gotten themselves tangled up in sin. They've trusted you, they've been saved, now they're tangled up in sin. Lord, by your grace, would you convict their hearts? Would they confess their sins and restore the relationship that they have with you? Give them wisdom and discernment, each one of us, that we might walk with you and honor you with our lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and amen.